We have been doing a series called Attitudes of Success, and it's really not so much success as the world thinks of it, but if you want to build something of stature, if you want to build a marriage, you want to build a family, relationships, you want to build a business, you want to build a ministry, there are attitudes in the book of Psalms and Proverbs 5 that promise great reward. Now, an attitude, we usually think of attitude as something like, oh, I've got a bad attitude towards so-and-so. Or I've got a bad attitude towards work or towards the boss. An attitude is really something sort of broader than that. An attitude is simply, what is the approach at which I move towards someone or something or an endeavor? What is my approach? And most of the time, we really don't give all that much thought to our approach. But Psalms and Proverbs says, you better do that. You're wise to do that, and we've looked at several so far. The first we looked at is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not that the hammer is going to fall down on you if you're having fun somewhere. The fear of the Lord in Scripture just simply means boundaries or fences. Think of this stage as this is what God says that we are free to do. You need to obey within the bounds of this stage. If you cross this boundary, you may insist on doing it because you just have to have something that's over there. It makes so much sense to you. But if you cross that boundary and you chase something you've just got to have, what could be so wrong with having this? Then what the fear of the Lord says is there are three things that are going to be coming. It might be a while, but these are certain. Trouble on you and on those you claim to love. Dishonor or shame on you and on those you claim to love. And then because God does love you, you can expect him to push back on you. We call this stress. Oh, joy. Number two is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord is not just, oh, I believe that God exists. Trust in the Lord says, even though I think I've just got to have what's down there so much, I'm going to trust that what he says is to stay in the boundaries is true. And I'm staying here even if I have to say goodbye to that outcome I think I just have to have. So fear of the Lord, you think of boundaries. Trust in the Lord, you think of outcomes. I'm willing to live with the outcome I have, even if it's not the one I want, because I am not going to go across those boundaries. I'm going to trust God. He's big enough to bring the outcomes that he wants at just the right time. Last week we looked at humility. Humility is about position. Think of position. I am not God. I am not the one that has the final say about whether that's right or wrong. I am simply a creature. And it is incumbent upon me to humble myself under God and to what God has to say. And if I do, I will be wise. And there's a lot of heartache I'm not going to have to experience. Now, if you do enjoy experiencing extra heartache, then don't humble yourself. Just say, I know better. Good luck with that. Now, I'm always sort of intrigued by speaking because it seems like God always either ahead of the message or after the message is sort of whispering to your pastor, I know you can speak about this, but I want to see you do this. Let me just give you a quick thing. Yesterday, we came back. We were flying back from Fort Worth. There were seven of us that went to church. We helped start with Harold back in Fort Worth. And as we're in the airport, Melanie comes up to me. Foster says, oh, Seth, there's somebody I want you to meet. He's a pastor out here, and he's on the board at Mariners School. And then Mindy also told me about him, and he was out speaking in Dallas at a huge church there at a parent conference. Now, what do you suppose went on in the heart of your pastor? I wasn't asked to go to a big church to speak at a parenting conference. How old is he? How old are his kids? He's not as old as me. He doesn't have as much experience as me. Position. I had just spoken about humility 6 days before. Just before we got on the plane, Minnie and I were walking down the skywalk? The ramp? Ramp, okay. I thought there was some technical name for that. The skyway, the sky road. And Mindy says, hey, did you hear that J.P. Moreland's on our flight? Now, I thought she was talking about a baseball pitcher for the Rangers. No, actually, he's a very famous Christian author. I had not heard of. J.P. And she said, J.P. Morgan, you know, the guy that everybody's reading. Now, what do you suppose went on in the heart of your pastor? Oh, that's great. I'm on a plane with a guy who just spoke to a huge church in Dallas about parenting. And I thought, you know, that was something I dreamed about when I was young. Haven't gotten to do that dream. And here's a guy who's well known all over the country, writing books that everybody, apparently except me, is reading. I'm sort of slinking onto the plane. Now, I think from God's position, he was saying a couple things to me. I know you can talk about this. I want to see you do this right here. Find your place. Find your place. That's humility. God gave me a gift yesterday. I wanted to look that gift horse in the mouth. God did something. He gave me something special. I didn't like it. Today we're looking at teachability. Teachability, from the Bible's point of view, is the only shortcut, real shortcut in life. It's one thing to be able to learn, but the matter really comes down to, am I willing to learn? Am I willing to learn? And we might say, well, yeah, I'm willing to learn. But then the matter becomes, from whom are you willing to learn? That is the question we're going to look at today. Teachability's blessings. There are several big ones in the wisdom literature. The first is wisdom. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction. In the end, you will be wise. Now, how many of you like to listen to advice? Okay, one of us. Okay. And I like how accept instruction. No, I'd rather reject instruction. Or I'd rather think about instruction. And if I like it, okay. And if I don't, off it goes. Now, why? Because it just chaps my pride. I want to believe that I know what to do. Listen to advice. Accept instruction. In the end, you will be wise. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. When you walk, they will guide you. Anybody want guidance? When you sleep, they will watch over you. Anybody need protection? When you awake, they will speak to you. Proverbs 19:16, he who obeys instructions guards his life. But he who is contemptuous of his ways will die. Now, in Proverbs, oftentimes, these are written in such a way where there's contrast. And this is one of those verses. The first part, he says, he who obeys instructions guards his life. That's the good part here. Now, when he says he who is contemptuous of his ways, he's contrasting that with the first part of that verse. This starts out with being contemptuous of advice. See, we don't mind that often receiving concept instruction from somebody who's the expert, a professor, a teacher, you go to a conference, that's okay. But receiving concept from a peer or somebody who works for you or somebody in the church. But the real test here is not just a concept, but correction. When correction comes. And what the writer here says is you dare not be contemptuous when correction comes your way. Do not let it chafe you. Don't let your pride have its way. You will pay a dear price for that. That's the warning at the end of this verse. Second, extended life and prosperity. Now, we are not a health and wealth, God wants everybody to be prosperous church. If you watch Christian TV, you get plenty of that. We are not that. But there is something that is described here that is something different than how we normally think about prosperity, being prosperous in the important things of life. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Chapter 4. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words, for they are life to those who find them. He's not just talking about physical life, but he's talking about things like inner joy and inner peace and learning how to genuinely be patient and merciful towards people instead of all that critical that just rises up in us with the people in our life. They are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. And the third big promise here is honor. Whoever heeds correction is honored. I just want people to respect me for who I am. Good luck with that. If people aren't respecting you for who you are, he says, check this out. Honor. Why do we struggle with teachability? There are several reasons. One, we want our own way. That's the bottom line. That is the heart of the issue. Proverbs 1 says, since they would not accept my advice and they spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Notice the very strong language there. They would not listen. They would not. There's something in the human heart that just says, I am going to have life how I want. It's a driver. That driver's bad news. You give in to that driver. And the last part of this verse is a promise nobody is claiming as a biblical promise for their life. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Somebody gives you some instructions about something. You know, well, maybe you just need to forgive so-and-so. I'm always tired of being the first one to forgive. Why doesn't he or she forgive first? Good luck with that. Maybe you need to forgive somebody in your heart. Why should I have to do that? I'm the one that paid the price for this. Good luck with that. You insist on that response, and what Proverbs says is, you're just going to go merrily by this barrier, thinking in your mind, I know what I'm doing. And as you walk down this road, and it might be a while, a few weeks or a few months, it might be several years. Eventually, you're going to find yourself in an orchard. And you're going to say to yourself, oh, look at this vibrant orchard filled with luscious fruit trees. Why, I can eat here for a long time. But you're going to find out something about that orchard. It's not what it seems. You're going to look at all the orchard trees and find something very odd. There's no fruit on the trees. Where did it all go? All the fruit's on the ground. Oh. And you're going to go over to pick up some fruit to eat to your heart's content, and you're going to find out a second reality. That fruit's been on the ground a long, long time. It's rotten. And suddenly you're going to be standing there in the middle of this field, surrounded by rotten fruit, and realize something awful. A long time ago, weeks, months, years, you took a different path you were just sure was the right path in spite of what people tried to warn you about. And here you are surrounded by fruit. And the image here is you're going to eat that fruit. And you're going to be sick of it. You're going to be sick that you brought yourself to a place of a rotten orchard. That's a warning. We are all capable of doing that. Your pastor is capable of doing that. All the while thinking, I know what I'm doing. Proverbs 22:15. This drive is deeply embedded in you and me. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. It is, he says, bound up. Tied down with chains. It is one of the central drivers in our fallen human heart. Folly is just a phrase. It says, I want what I want when I want it. And it's the belief that I know what I want, and I believe that if I get that, I'll be a happy boy. The Bible calls that belief folly. Foolishness. And it's alive in every one of us. What complicates us even more is the second thing that's down deep in our heart, arrogance.
Folly says, I want what I want when I want it. And arrogance comes alongside and says, and I deserve it. And there's one other thing that is added to this awful mix down in the human heart. This is the evil and everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil. That's the idea of arrogance. And there is madness in their hearts. Madness is this. It says, I don't want to hurt you. But if you get in my way of getting what I want, because I deserve it, I will. I'll give you a piece of my mind. I'll write you off. I'll take my football and go home. Children do that. Adults aren't supposed to do that. Those three things are deep in our hearts, and they drive us. Number two, we all feel like we know how to make it in the world. I wasn't born yesterday. I've been around the block a few times. Ephesians says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. All of us have sort of mental models that we rarely think about, but that we use all the time as we live our life. We've learned these, some from our parents, some from family members, extended relatives, coaches, teachers, maybe even people in the church. Friends. Some common mental models that are in play, and they may be in play in your life without you even knowing it. One of them is, I know I should be different. My husband or wife should just accept me just the way I am. I have strengths and weaknesses, and by golly, I'm not changing. She knew or he knew what she was getting when they married. If she thinks I need to be different, that's her problem. That's a mental model. That is an attitude that just sort of sits in the heart and acts like a driver as you approach your spouse during difficult times. Another one. I've helped several families put together a family budget. I'm always surprised that there's not more of a need for this. It's not that people don't need help with their budget. It's just there's something gets in the way of asking for that kind of help. A model something like, I don't need somebody else to tell me how to do my finances or putting a budget together. Now, even though we've been married 14 years and we still don't have a budget, I know how to do that. It's a mental model. And we live out our mental model. Or maybe a mental model of work. I'm not responsible for the profits. I just show up, I clock in, I clock out, period. Nothing more I have to do here at work. That's a model. It's a mental model. It affects your approach to your boss and to your work, your attitude. This is a very common one. I'm just an isolated unit. And what I do really shouldn't affect anybody else. And if it adversely affects somebody else, that's not my problem, that's her problem or his problem, not my problem. You know, the Bible has a theological term for that. Nuts. These are common mental models that all run under the rubric of I know how to make it in this world. Now, in your handout, we not only have our mental models, we are our mental models. We morph into them. You challenge my mental model, you're challenging me. You know why you get so upset when somebody gives you correction? Because it feels so personal. Because you and your mental model have wed long ago. You are one and the same. Third reason, we may be too lazy to change. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. This is a pretty cool little funny illustration. You get seven of the wisest people you know. Put them in a room. Throw them a question. Man, these guys can chew on it. They'll pray about it. They'll brainstorm. And they'll come up with a list they can put on that whiteboard of this is what we need to do. And anybody that walked in that room would go, wow, seven men who can answer discreetly. Now, you throw into that guy who Proverbs calls the sluggard. The sluggard. And Proverbs 26:16 says he is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Now, what does he mean here? The sluggard, if he were to really see his need for change, it would cost him some more work. And he just committed not to doing any more work. So how is he going to get out of work, even though there are seven people in the room smarter than him that could help him with his work? Well, it's simple. He's got to become wiser in his mind between here and here than all seven of those guys combined. And we are really good at this. Well, they just don't know all the facts. They just don't know all the complexities that go into this. And thereby, we excuse ourselves from having to listen to instruction or correction. Now, page 3, strategies to dodge correction. There are several things that Proverbs and Psalms says that we do all the time. We ignore it. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. The word discipline there means corrective instruction. I mean, somebody has come to you not just with instruction, but with corrective instruction. You're headed down this path. It's not a good path. You need to be going this way. And what Proverbs says is, one of our responses to that is just to go, bah, 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 bah. We ignore it. Doesn't apply to me. Might apply to some people. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. You know these folks. Perhaps you've been these folks. Sitting in a classroom at the university with 60 people in the room, and the professor who has a PhD in this topic is lecturing. And there are two bozos at the back of the room chattering away. Why? This is immaterial to us. What do we need this for? Go to a big business conference and you've got some of the brightest people who are presenting there. And you've got people who are out in the hallways having coffee. Oh, I've heard that before. Chattering away. Ignoring instruction. Number 2, being wise in your own eyes. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that guy. Just because I think makes sense to me does not mean I should plow ahead. In fact, over the years, what you're going to learn, what you should learn, you should be very suspect if something makes sense to you. Folks, I don't trust me. Proverbs says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. If I'm making a big decision, you know what my favorite word is? Brainstorm. You can ask Lance or Deborah Wallace or our youth director, Kevin, if we ever brainstorm. You can ask our elders if we ever brainstorm. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Just because it makes sense to me doesn't mean I should do that. I should check the Bible, and I better check some godly people. Number 3, we resist correction. We stiffen our neck. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will be suddenly broken beyond healing. You know, you need to talk to that person and make this relationship right. There's something wrong between the two of you. You need to do that. Why do I have to take the initiative? Well, God says both of you should be taking the initiative. But I'm so tired of taking the initiative. Resist. Resist. Well, you don't have to like it. You just have to do it. Huh? I'll think about it. Resist. You resist God. You resist God, you resist God, you resist God, and the promise none of us are claiming is We will be suddenly broken beyond healing. You will fracture this thing where it cannot be put back together again. This can happen in a marriage. It can happen with friends. It can happen with people in church. It can happen with people in your life group. Number four, you scorn it. Other words that Proverbs uses, ridicule or mocking or disdaining. He who obeys instructions guards his life, but he who is contemptuous of his ways will die. He who obeys instructions guards his life. You scorn advice. Read a verse about something you should do. Making a relationship right. Maybe next week. Somebody comes and says, this is something serious you need to take care of. Jesus says you should do this today. He says you should get up from worship and go take care of this now. I will, maybe after coffee. Or maybe I'll go and try. We scorn it. We reject it. We really don't think it's all that important. And what can happen to you and to me over time is that scorning will become more and more part of who we are. We resist God a little bit more easily. We justify ourselves just a little bit more. And we are like somebody on ice skates who skates out to the middle of the great big lake at the end of April, only to discover that the spring thaw has just begun. I hope you're a good swimmer. You see this pattern in different ways. I remember being a young Christian, my junior year in college, and I was excited about my faith the first few years. And after a couple years of being in church and doing Bible study and growing with God, you know what I became? I became a theologian. I became an expert in my own mind. I was an expert about church life. I was an expert about ministry. I was an expert about small group life. And I slowly became disgruntled, was my word. Proverbs would say scorning or disdaining. And it's easy to be disgruntled about all kinds of things, no matter where you are. I can be disgruntled about the kind of preaching I'm getting. I can be disgruntled about the kind of music that we worship to. I can be disgruntled about the lack of hair on our worship leader's head. I can be disgruntled about what Seth is wearing. I've been here for 4 weeks and he hasn't said hi to me. We can be disgruntled about a lot of things. And if you allow that disgruntlement to take root and then you sort of water it and fertilize it, there's going to come a time when you're going to say, well, you know, our church, I like our church, but there's a lot of things about our church I wish were different. But there's that church over there. And they seem to have all the things the Pacific doesn't. And off you go. Only to start the process again. Same thing happens in marriage. You get married. We call it a honeymoon. That's because the first, for a while, you call her honey and think she hung the moon. But after a while, that little disgruntlement bug inside grabs hold. And it seems so small and insignificant. But you water it and you fertilize it. And after a while, you yourself will eat out the joy you once had in your marriage. All the while blaming her or him. This is what Proverbs calls scorning, mocking, ridiculing. On the back of your handout, keys to teachability. Number one, change your mental models. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what God's will is, good, perfect, pleasing will of God. Number two, change your action models. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything. Well, Seth, I obey most things, but this one thing over here, what could be so wrong with that? Good luck with that. Check back to me when you get out to the orchard. Number three, real growth comes from application. Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, to teaching his decrees and laws in Israel. Now, the most important word in that verse is the word observance. He didn't just study it, the law. He didn't just teach it. He observed it. He obeyed what it had to say. There are some churches I've been in with some well-known pastors. But at the end of the message, it seems to me that the real goal of the message was to help you win Bible Trivial Pursuit. How many elders will be sitting around in heaven, around the Lord's throne? How many years ago did David live? How many poles were there around the tabernacle, and how many rings between each pole? Now, God has those things in there for a reason. I'm not saying that that's unimportant. But what I'm saying is, if the goal is Bible trivia, you and I are in the wrong business. The business is how we learn. And lastly, real growth comes from precept or pain. And a lot of times you get to choose. Psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. I could echo that line. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. I don't like being afflicted. I'm certain you don't like being afflicted. But I'll tell you one thing. I would rather be afflicted at 59 years old and learn his ways than not be afflicted and be a fool. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuke, correction, training, and righteousness. Here's precept. But notice, even in precept, there are two verbs there you're not going to like. Rebuke and correction. Sometimes that rebuke comes from as you're reading. It's been my observation that oftentimes rebuke and correction, God brings some of your brothers and sisters, spiritual brothers, into your life to do this, to do the heavy lifting. I'll learn from God, but I'm not going to learn from somebody else. Who are they? Tell me what to do. Well, that's the slow way to learn. That's the painful way to learn. If you like running into that wall, you've chosen the best method to do that. One of my favorite stories is the story from the book of Numbers about a fellow named Balaam who was a prophet. Balaam was a foolish prophet. And he got in his head just something he had to do. He was just hell-bent on doing that. He got on his donkey and took off down the road, and the road narrowed down to where it was just a very thin one lane, barely enough for a donkey to pass by on which he was riding. As the donkey is proceeding down this very narrow road, suddenly the donkey stops. And Balaam's all bent out of shape about this. He's kicking the donkey, he's beating, whipping the donkey, trying to get it to go, can't figure out why it stops. And finally, God just looks down on this whole situation. And I think he goes, oh my gosh, how am I going to get through to this idiot, Balaam? And he decides to use the donkey. The donkey turns its head around to Balaam and said, what are you whipping me for? Don't you see what's up ahead? Now, what Balaam had not seen was that the donkey saw as a big angel of the Lord with a sword. He was just as sure as could be that that was where he needed to go. Donkey saw something different. Correction came through a jackass. You might think you've got a few jackasses in your life. Of the two-footed variety. Listening to that four-footed variety, at least he had enough sense to do that. That spared his life. I know you're able to learn. But the question is, are you willing? And from whom? Let's pray together. Father, we are such proud, arrogant peacocks. And without even knowing it, we have our list of whom we'll learn, which is a very short list. And of whom we will not learn from, which is a very long list. We are a very foolish and arrogant people. Father, we do not want to be a people that have to keep walking into that brick wall and have to learn things the hard way. Help us to be learners. Not just able to learn, but willing to learn from whatever vessel you choose.